1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. And I'll make mention of this several times throughout the message, but it says here, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I want to start out by just telling you, fathers, your role is critical. In the lives of not only your children, in the spiritual health of your children, but your family as a whole. Not only your family, but also your neighborhood. Not only your neighborhood, but the city in which you live in. If everyone were to take that role seriously and pour into their children and into their wives and into the people around them, oh, what this nation would look like. It would be much different, right? But listen, we shouldn't give up hope. We should do what we have been assigned to do and fulfill those plans and purposes which I prayed about. But we're not to take our roles lightly, or worse, have them plagued with selfish antics that shame the very God we confess to believe and know. And listen, this is a little disclaimer for those of you who aren't fathers here, who aren't dads. You're not excused from this message. Okay, because men, you will be one day, maybe, if you're not called to forever being single and just serving the Lord. By the way, if you're called to being single for the rest of your life, it's for the sole purpose of glorifying the Lord and serving Him. Okay, so and that's what Scripture says. We are to glorify the Lord and serve Him, right? Grandparents, you're not out of it either. Your job's not finished. In fact, we are to pour into our kids and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, just as much as when we first brought into this world a little baby. You know, the job continues. And ladies, these are the attributes of our Father who is in heaven. And so you ought to be encouraged, exhorted. You are to be given instruction this morning by the character, the very character of our Father. But listen, men, this morning primarily it's for you. Little lives are depending on you. I'm reminded of the song by Phillips Craig and Dean. And I know I've mentioned it in times past, but maybe you've heard of it. I want to be just like you, because He wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for His innocent eyes to see. And please excuse my beautiful voice, but but you get the point. Little eyes are watching you. And so it's so important that we keep focus on our Father in order to be that proper example to them. Listen to what Vigen Guroian says in his book, Tending the Heart of Virtue. Quote, "Children are vitally concerned with distinguishing good from evil and truth from falsehood. This need to make moral distinctions is a gift, a grace that human beings are given at the start of their lives. Of course, we mustn't mistake this grace for innocence. Children are not pure innocence, as every new parent quickly learns. The guile of even the smallest child can make one wonder, where did she learn that? Becoming a responsible human being is a path filled with potholes and visited constantly by temptations. Children need guidance and moral roadmaps, and they benefit immensely with the example of adults who speak truthfully and act from moral strength. Our society is finding it difficult to meet these needs of children. Some well-meaning educators and parents seem to want to drive the passion for moral clarity out of children rather than use it to the advantage of shaping their character. We want our children to be tolerant, and we sometimes seem to think that a too sure sense of right and wrong only produces fanatics. You heard that? And he goes on to say, perhaps we have become so resigned to flailing about in the culture's muddy waters of moral compromise and ethical obscurantism that it is hard for us to imagine other possibilities for our children. And he says, I am no exception. And sometimes I also find myself doing what I often criticize in others, nervously rationalizing my laziness or unwillingness to cultivate conscience and moral sense in my own children. Mostly we fall back on the excuse that we are respecting our children's freedom by permitting them to determine right from wrong and to choose for themselves clear goals of moral living. But this is the pain of a false freedom that pays misdirected tribute to a deeply flawed notion of individual autonomy. We end up forfeiting our parental authority and failing to be mentors to our children in the moral life. This, I fear, is the actual state of things. Close quote. I know it's a long quote, but it said it much better than I could ever have said it. Listen, I don't feel like I have much time with some of you. I'm sorry to say. Why do I say, Pastor, why do you say something like that, right? I'm glad you asked the question. And I think it's because sometimes we speak that we believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. But yet, we lack to give it its authority. That's everything. That's everything. That is our moral compass. That is our correction. That is our very salvation. I pray this morning that you lend your ear and heart to what I'm about to say. Scripture. That you don't forfeit your parental authority and that you do not fail to be mentors to your children in the moral life. That is a responsibility according to the authoritative Word of God. And I pray that the time isn't short as far as the instruction that you are willing to receive. And not from me, it's from Scripture. Listen, I say a lot of things from this pulpit that are uncomfortable. And I pray I continue to say things that are uncomfortable. Because it's only in that state that we are stretched and that we are formed into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring Him glory. I have a question for you. Have you ever caught yourself telling yourself, I have to start being a better example to my children? I know I have. Have any of you? Yeah, I have to start right now. Listen, unfortunately, let me give you some more bad news. We've been examples up to this point, whether you like it or not. To start being an example is something that's a fallacy. We've been an example from the time they were born to this very day. We've been an example to our children, whether we like it or not. But to be a good example is something that we can commit to today. What's a good example? Well, allow me a few moments of your Father's Day to explain to you what it is to be a good father. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Second time I refer to it. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. This is not a passive father. It's a deliberate father. It's one that takes his roles and responsibilities as a father and purposefully commits to doing them. Exhorting takes godly wisdom, discernment, and knowing what is going on with the children. Encouragement is given when it's needed, And how would you know it's needed if you're absent, if you're not there, maybe emotionally separated, maybe physically, you're off doing your own thing. You need to be there. It's deliberate. It takes effort to charge or hold a child accountable. To live with integrity towards God can only be done if you don't ignore reality or problems that your children are facing. It's knowing. It's getting in there and rolling up your sleeves and getting to work as fathers. Ella Wheeler Cox said this, "One ship sails east, one ship sails west, regardless of how the winds blow. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. It is only the deliberate set of the will, the conscious exercising of choice that will allow fathers to redeem fatherhood and obediently make it what God intended it to be." And I titled this morning's message, "Fathers Redeeming the F Word." And I know the thoughts, when I say F word, and when everyone else says F word, it's a dirty word normally that comes up, right? It's a swear word. Listen, that's how the word fathers are seen in today's culture. Today's day and age, I mean, turn on just about any TV show in the evening, day, any time, and fathers are seen as dupes, fools that need to be corrected by the wives. And the kids look at them as people who just have no clue what's going on. The F word is a little longer in today's society. And it's called fatherhood. And for us as Christians, we need to stand up and do what the Word of God tells us we are to do as fathers and redeem that word. We are to be examples to others around us, at work, in our home, in our neighborhood, everywhere, to be an example of a person who exemplifies, who follows through with being a father according to the Word of God. It's a deliberate choice. Because the winds of culture may be blowing one way, but fathers, we can't use culture or circumstances or personality or location or the past, or even the fear of the future as excuses, but we must rather deliberately set the sail for true north as far as the Word of God is concerned, truth, and use the wind of culture to take us and our families to a place where we are glorifying the Lord. Does that make sense? We are to use everything around us in order to even further ingrain in their hearts and in their minds the Word of God, showing them that truth prevails. It's not an excuse to go along with the tide of our society. You know, the path of least resistance is pretty easy to go down. It's when we begin to go upstream and say this isn't the right way that it gets difficult. But it's in those storms that we can show our children what the right way is. And we must stand, men. In other words, whether you're dealing with a crisis in health, attitude, finances, relationship, or anything else, you set the sail of a Christian by continually having fellowship with the Word of God, your Bible, prayer, fellowship, and service. And you will reach the destination regardless of anything you face. When you remain in fellowship with the Lord first and foremost, you open up the Word of God and you read, regardless of your circumstances. When you get down on your knees and pray for your children and for your wife, and you live out what you know to be true, it's amazing how much confidence you have, regardless, again, of what's going on around you. Regardless, the word spoken, God known, and Jesus lived. That's what we're all about here. And the only way to redeem fatherhood is when we know what we are to do and not do and be according to what the Bible says. And here are only a few, starting with the don'ts. I'm going to start with the don'ts. I'm going to go through the do's and then the haves, or what we are to be. First of all, the don'ts. You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 29:17. And may I remind you that this is God's character. Listen to this, 29:17. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline your son. It wasn't too long ago that we had child-rearing professionals tell us that we ought to let our children do whatever they want to do, because we don't want to hold them back from fulfilling their full potential and their personalities, misguiding them in their personalities, right? The Bible says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight in your heart and to your heart. So what's the reason for discipline? I'm going to give you a quick list here. Number one, to drive out foolishness. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Here's another one, to deliver him from hell. Do not withhold discipline from a child if you strike him with a rod. He will not die. So the Lord is telling us, hey, if you spank your child, he won't die. He's not going to die. He may act like it, but he's not going to die. Okay? It continues, the proverb continues, if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 23:13-14. Number three, you save your child from destruction. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So, Lord, you're telling me if I don't discipline my son, then I'm, in essence, allowing him to die, perhaps spiritually. You are. If you are not disciplining your son, how will he receive the discipline of the Father who is in heaven? It becomes more difficult. We become self-centered as a people. It gives wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:15. So when you're about to spank your child, make sure you tell him this will make you wiser. A thought came to mind, and I'm not going to share it. But makes one wiser, and that's a better one, right? Some of you got it, but okay. Just my weird mind, how it works. Anyway, those are just four. Let's go to the fifth before I think anymore. Holy Spirit, please guide my tongue. All right, number five, it's an act of love. It truly is an act of love. In fact, according to Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares a rod hates his son. ESV version. Whoever spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Not over-exaggerating in disciplining him, but just diligent. Does not hold back when it's necessary to discipline your child. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:5-8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, speaking to us as children of God, sons of God? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you, even as a child of God, are experiencing discipline, rejoice, because the Lord is disciplining you and you are one of His. If you feel nothing and nothing's happening, even if you're going in the complete opposite direction as the Word of God tells us to go, then you might want to get on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you. Because it's those whom He loves that He disciplines. I see all this at work very vividly in my home with my children. I can tell you that when I see a patterned behavior of a spoiled soul demonstrated in a rotten attitude, I know that it's time to apply a purifying discipline. It's amazing how rightly applied discipline redirects and causes the lifting of a selfish fog that comes over them and brings them to destructive things. It's weird. It's like this buildup happens. As far as, I can tell you one of my kids, okay? Now, I won't tell you which one, but one of my kids, it's like this, this buildup. It's like this selfish fog comes over and like they start getting this attitude, this one. Not that the others don't. But it's funny how when I do apply the rod of discipline, all that just magically disappears. All of a sudden they're fine for an extended period of time. And no further rod of correction needs to be applied. But I'll tell you what, I see a different child after I do discipline him. And it's something that as I read the Word of God and apply the Word of God, I see it working in my own family. But let me emphasize this. Rightly, the word rightly. Because discipline needs to be rightly applied. Applied the wrong way, you can cause damage to your children. And these are the other don'ts that I wanted to point out to you. Do not provoke to anger. Ephesians 6:4. And they're just single verses that I'm going to refer to. But you can jot it down. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Sometimes, because we apply discipline with anger and not love, we may be in danger of our children building up resentment towards us, being bitter towards us, seeing that it is done in anger and not in love. There's a resentment that comes, and it'll come about, it'll be expressed in a fit of anger at times. We need to be careful that when we discipline our children, it's accompanied with instruction. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Fathers, we can provoke our children to anger if we over-discipline them for too simple of things. And that's T-O-O. Too simple of things. Which brings me to Colossians 3:21. Says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." The discouragement that comes through constant punishment can be very damaging, even to the point of being a discouraged person altogether in all areas of life. One who believes they can't do anything right. And so they're not going to try at all. Discipline along with instruction is what the Lord has called us to do. And this is moms too, dads. We need to train up our children as God has trained us up. I don't know about you, but as we read through the Word of God, I haven't heard much yelling from our Father. He simply gives us instructions on what we are to do, and then very lovingly gives us the consequences if we don't do those things, right? It's like, son, these are the blessings. This is how you are to be obedient. If you don't, let me tell you, these are the consequences if you fail to be obedient. And then when you actually experience those consequences, you are reminded of the thing that you are to be obedient to. Right? And that cycle continues until you actually learn to remain consistent in your obedience. I know I've experienced that. And I'm sure many of you have as well. Not all of you, right? Our children are the same. But we need to apply right discipline in training them up. Through the eyes of our Father, continuing on in Hebrews 12, 9 through 11, it says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And we think we discipline for their good. He is perfect, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, you can only be trained by discipline if you humbly submit to that training. I remember being in boot camp. I didn't know it was possible, but some people actually left boot camp. I thought, hey, once you're signed, you've sworn in, you go in, you have your head shaved, that there is no turning back. But lo and behold, in our barracks, there were some people missing. And I thought, what in the world? Where'd they go? They go to another barrack? Or no, they quit. Quit? How can you quit? I thought, hey, that's done. It's a done deal. For us, I pray that as we swore in and we became sons of the Most High, that we don't second guess that and we allow God to train us up in the way he needs to and he wants to. And I pray his kids, your kids, do the same. But they understand that they, in turn, they can't go anywhere else. Their barracks is your home. And so they need to remain and be trained up, but you need to take that responsibility to train them up. Here are some do's. After, don't hold back correction. So here are the do's. Do train up a child in the truth. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's the biblical morals that you are living that are training up a child in the way we should go. Teach your child how faithful God is by telling them what Scripture tells us about him and who he is and live it out. An example of who God is. Tell them about God, who he is. And at some point, just as Mario had pointed out, and also Johnny, is that someday instead of knowing who God is, it'll get to the point to where they know God personally, they come into a place of having communion with the Lord. And they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Do give good gifts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. According to Acts 20:35, I don't know about you, but I love to give gifts to my kids. You know, when we're out, and especially my little 7-year-old, he is very persistent. He does not hold back. He'll tell you what he wants, and he'll keep telling you what he wants. And I don't know, just something within me just I want to give him everything. And I love to see him just happy, even if it's for 30 seconds, and then he's on to the next thing that he wants. But I love to see that. And when we do get him something, I want to give him something good. You know, Christopher he's practicing with the football team at North High. And some of the things it's like an endless pit for money. It's just poured into it, right? Dad, I need this. Dad, I need that. Like, wow. Here we go. But when he does ask me for a certain gear, I find myself at the sporting goods store, and I want to buy him, like, the best gloves, you know, the ones that are sticky. You know, he's a receiver, so I want to buy him the best ones. And, well, the cleats, okay, well, let's go take a look at them. And I'm looking at them, and I'm like, well, I like the top shelf for you. You know, it's those things that a father wants to do. And we're earthly fathers, right? Here's another thing. You've heard that quality is better than quantity. That's a lie, okay? Quantity and quality is important. Spend as much time as you can with your kids. Spend as much time with them doing the things that they like to do. And also, make sure that that's quality. You know, again, going back to my boys, you know, each one wants to do something different. The other day I hung out at the football practice. It wasn't a great thing to do, you know, as far as I was concerned, because you sit there in the bleachers and just watch, but it brought a lot of happiness to my son. I said, you know, I didn't know that he saw me up there because I was going to go back to the house. But he said, oh, I saw you up there, Dad. And it encouraged him. My youngest wants to do other things. Isaac wants to do motorcycles and all that. You know, so we do things that they like to do, and we bless them. Gifts is a demonstration of your love for them. How do you demonstrate your love? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? According to Matthew 7:11, which is kind of funny that it's Matthew 7:11, because I used to love going to 7-Eleven with my dad. Those are the memories that I have. You know what? Because I was thinking, what are those things that really pop out, you know, in my relationship with my dad? I remember one time we went to the mountains and just hung out. It was in the middle of winter. I don't know what lake it was, but it was frozen over, and we walked on the lake. Silly stuff, right? But that's what I remember. I remember jumping in his truck, going down to, as we call it in our home, the candy store, Ross's Liquor, and getting candy, getting snacks. That's what we used to do. I love that. Then coming back home and, you know, watching Mutual of Omaha and, you know, Disney every Sunday night and things like that. That's what I remember. It's that time. It's that time spent with my dad. And I used to love that. In what way can you give good gifts to your children? Think about that. Do encourage. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have you told your children this? I'm sure you have. Listen, son, daughter, wherever you go, don't worry. God is with you. He will give you the words. He will give you the strength. Be courageous. Be confident in the Lord. We can't tell our children this enough. We need to continually remind them, encouraging them, that listen, even when I am not there, it's one thing to tell them I'm there in spirit, but it's quite something else to tell them that the Spirit of God is there, that God is there, that He is strengthening you and He will give you everything you need to bring Him glory. Speak that to your children. Do show compassion. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Oh, it's amazing how God knows our frailty. He knows how delicate we are as humans. And he regards that. He has compassion for us. And as fathers, we aren't so inclined to show compassion, are we? Get up, son. Scrape it off. Walk it off. Right? What's wrong with you? Get back on the field. Right? But there are times, as fathers, as the word says, let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Sometimes we are to just bring our children in and embrace them. That's what our Father does. He shows us compassion. He knows just the right time to do it. And again, if you spend time with your kids, you'll know just those perfect moments when it's like, no, I need to bring them in, put them on my knee, and just hug them. And that's all they need. And then they'll go back out to whatever they're doing. That brings security, by the way. Teach them how a Christian man can be a man of steel and velvet. Here are some haves. Here's the character that we are to have. And this is the final stretch here. One is to have integrity. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. If you're walking, if you're living your life above reproach, you have integrity. And I always tell my boys, hey, listen, when people aren't looking, when you're all by yourself and the Lord tests you by allowing temptations to come your way, that's when your integrity will be made or destroyed. You choose. But listen, men, we need to exemplify that. It's when no one's looking, what you do matters. Your choices matter at that time. We need to be men of integrity. Integrity will also give you confidence in knowing that you are right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And integrity will give your children confidence in knowing that you are right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. They give someone to look up to that is right. There's an article. I want to quickly read it to you here, part of it. Ultimately, every son is hearing from his father about what it means to be a man by his day-to-day actions and modeling. The question is not, should our sons hear from us about manhood? The question is, what are our sons already learning from us about manhood directly and indirectly? Modeling, not talking, is the most powerful channel for reproducing healthy or unhealthy masculinity. Modeling plus talking is optimal. Talking or instructing minus modeling. Does that sound familiar? Talking and modeling instruction as well as an example, right? Talking or instructing minus modeling creates confusion and latent anger at the hypocrisy. The lesson is this: dads cannot give away to their sons what they do not possess. A baseline of integrity is required to get moral traction. For a son to hear it, the father needs to live it. Very important. Integrity. How about discernment? Proverbs 17:24 says the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Fathers can only exercise spiritual discernment by biblical truths. That's it. And fathers, we have the responsibility to be students of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's for everyone. But listen, men, we are the priests of our home. The example. We are to study to show ourselves approved to God first. That's it. Period. Study. Study the Word of God. That's the only way that we can get proper discernment. The proper application of the Word of God, of knowledge. That's wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's what we must have first. But discernment. Discernment. And as the magazine article said, you can't give away what you don't have. Next, be an example of restraint. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And that's the Bible. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Interesting, right? It's been said, better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. If you insist on speaking your mind, you may appear to have lost it. Be an example of being a person that is able to restrain themselves from speaking when nothing good is going to come out. Be an example of righteousness. You can't be perfect, okay? So don't think that you're going to reach this level of perfection. We're not. While we're in these tents that are breaking down, we can't be perfect. But you can consistently pursue to live right before God. Proverbs 3:32 says, "Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence." Would you like to have the favor of the Lord, to have his confidence in you? Live upright. Pursue righteousness. The Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's something that we are to pursue each and every moment of every day of our lives. Don't ever give up on living rightly before God. That alone makes a huge impact on those who are watching, to those who are around you, especially those closest to you. Humility and godliness. Godliness with contentment brings great gain, is what 1 Timothy 6:6 says. Let me read to you just a quick note here from someone who wrote about their dad. This is the impact that dads make. "One trait I wish I had inherited from my dad was his love for serving others. My dad was always doing things for people. He often was behind the scenes and rarely received praise for his efforts. Many times they went unnoticed altogether, whether it was emptying someone's trash, changing the oil for a neighbor, delivering Christmas trees to shut-ins, meticulously straightening the rows of chairs in church, or lending his car to someone in need of transportation. Dad repeatedly saw needs and met them. It's something I do neither naturally nor frequently enough, but it was an impact." That's a dad making an impact on this little girl. Her name is Lisa, and she wrote this. Be an example of righteousness, men. Be men. Stand up and be men. Our kids are counting on us, our wives are, and those around us. And this is a loving encouragement. Trust me when I say that. And finally, pray. Something we don't do often enough. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The English Standard Version says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." It's a continual work. It's not that once you get off your knees and you stop praying that that's it. It was only the effective fervent prayer during the prayer. No, that's just the beginning. You don't understand that what you set in motion is something that is divine, that is beyond our dimension here. Pray and pray and pray for your kids. The Lord is listening. He inclines his ear to you, fathers, and he listens to you. And something is set in motion that, again, is far-reaching and goes beyond what we can see, what we can feel, what we can taste. we see its effects, and sometimes we don't even recognize them. Pray without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Two things to close out. Our youngest has, from the time he was a baby, just has seen nothing else, known nothing else, but us serving the Lord as a family. Whenever he gets a headache, he asks me, "Dad, can you anoint me and can you pray for me?" One time he emptied my bottle of anointing oil all over him, and he smelled really good, but he decided to pray for himself. Apparently we were busy. He does things like at night. He goes and lays down in his bed, and he'll yell out, "Mom, can you pray for me?" Once she's done, apparently he doesn't want us together. It's just separately. He gets two prayers. And then he'll yell out, "Dad, can you pray for me? Come." And he insists. It's like, "Come now." "Pray for me." When he gets hurt, if I tell him, "You want me to pray for you?" And he says, "Yes, Dad." Listen, what's happened up to this point? And not to say that my other boys don't, but that's all he's seen, right? The other two boys have seen reconciliation. They've seen restoration. They've seen other parts of God's promises that little Isaiah has not seen. And so they're encouraged in different ways. They know that as far as me and my house is concerned, we serve the Lord. They know that. The thing is, men, we need to be consistent in our walks, in our relationship with the Lord. Because when they grow old, they won't turn away from the truth. It's there. They can no longer deviate from it ignorantly. That's why we need to continue to pray for those wayward children, those prodigals of, by the way, we have one ourselves. We need to keep praying for them. Lastly, is sacrifice. All of this is the character of our Father. But our Father demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, past, present, and future, so that we may have a relationship with the Father. And I'll tell you, that is so sweet when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and do have that relationship with the Father. And we are able to enter into the throne room of grace. No one interceding for us when it comes to just meeting with God. It's just coming in personally and meeting with Him. But we need to surrender our lives to Him. And I pray that each and every person has done that this morning. That you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ your heart. You've been saved. And that sin which once separated you from God has now been covered by your surrender to the Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you now have that relationship with Him. That is the ultimate demonstration of love that a father can give, is the shedding of blood. And his Son did it. So if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you do that this morning. You don't wait another moment, that this Father's Day is one in which you can rejoice and say, "Listen, son, daughter, wife, we are going to once again be joined together in heaven. Only as brother and sister, but we have the hope of being eternally together in the presence of God's glory. And this could be the best Father's Day you could ever have. I pray that you do that. Moms, I'm speaking to you too. Kids, same thing. There's no distinction between anyone. No favoritism when it comes to salvation. It's for everyone. And whether, no matter where you are in your life, God will meet you right there. You don't have to get cleaned up in order to come to the Lord. He'll clean you up. So right now we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. In fact, go ahead and come up. I want to pray for you dads once more. And I want to pray for anyone who would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you receive boldness and that you right now receive him into your heart. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent the word, Jesus Christ, your son, into this world, demonstrating to us your love in the most profound way that we know. Lord, I pray that if anyone's here who has not received you, Jesus Christ, the Son, as Savior and as Lord, that right now you speak to them. Lord, that in their minds and in their hearts, they speak the words of surrender. And it's simply an asking of forgiveness for the sins, acknowledging that sins are only towards you, and that those sins separate them from the Father. That they turn from those sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that they live from this moment on to bring you glory. And if that's you, that's all you simply need to do. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If that's you, then I'd like for you to just lift your hand up. For anyone who'd like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have the hope of eternity with God the Father in all his glory, I would just ask you to just lift your hand. I want to agree with you. I praise you, Father, for my brothers and sisters here. And I pray if there is anyone here who is in that place, Lord, that privately they've done that. They've surrendered to you. That at some point you give them the boldness to speak that to someone else, so that we may all rejoice together. Lord, I also pray for the fathers here again. I ask for your blessing upon them, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that as you spoke to them this morning, that they better understand their roles and responsibilities as a father to bring you glory as the priest of their home. Lord, and that you, as you have ordained them, have given them the capacity and the ability to fulfill all that you've given them to do. I pray that you give them a gentle spirit. Lord, a restraining tongue, a compassionate heart, and a home that is warm and supports them. I thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.